on now.
Good.
Thanks. So you can share with others. So as you study the Word and you become knowledgeable, then being able to share with others becomes certainly a gift. It can be of service to the church. It can be simply of help in your witnessing for the Lord. So we certainly need to study and look into God's Word and not be afraid to look into areas, even if it's an area, and I assume most of you have done this, you've got a question about something, and hopefully one of your first responses is, well, let me see what God's Word says about it. So you look into God's Word to see what it says, and you dig, because when we go to God's Word, we want to hear something. We want to see something. We want to know. Well, if we're not careful, sometimes we can make God's Word say things that it doesn't say because we want an answer or we want to give an answer. Nothing wrong with going. In fact, certainly it's commendable, it's advisable to go to God's Word to see what it says about anything. But again, what is the end goal in doing so? If it's just to win an argument with somebody else, it's a violation of the third commandment. All right? A violation of the third commandment because we are not using God's Word, remember? All the things we considered, how God has revealed Himself, and certainly by His name, we're not to take God's name in vain, or anything whereby God's made Himself known, and certainly His Word falls within that, big time. So if we are using it in the wrong way, then it's a violation of the third commandment. And I was thinking too, and we'll hit this as we go into a number of these. Third commandment, my word for it was attitude. First commandment is our focus. Second, our worship. Third, our attitude. And here we want to be careful because these are personal. The Ten Commandments, the moral law, is first and foremost personal. We need to make sure we're applying it to our heart, not trying to apply it to everybody else's. Apply it to ours. Let the Word of God, by the help of the Holy Spirit, speak to our heart. So, when we're looking at this, how we're using the Word certainly should come into play there. Well, what are we doing with it? Why are we trying to look into these things? And if God hasn't revealed it, be content with that. Let me ask you. Why do you think people just have to have an answer? Why do they want to look into these things that God has not clearly revealed? What's their end goal? Malachi?
I think it's primarily self-exaltation.
Okay, pride. Yeah. So got to do my... pat myself on the back, or I want to, and if you carry it a little further, are we not, as it were, somewhat challenging God? If God hasn't revealed it to us, are we not somewhat saying, well, you should have? And I'm going to find out what's going on because I should know this. If God hasn't told us, He's reserved it to Himself, then intend for us to know it. And we should just be content to leave it there and not to engage with others. Folks want to talk about things that just are not clear, then I just, talk about things. We got plenty to talk about that is clear. That's the beauty of it, is we could talk about Christ all day long. And there's plenty to know. There's plenty to know about our God. And we could talk about that on and on. So these unknown things, these mysteries, let's leave those and let's deal with the things that God's revealed. Misapplying God's decrees in 19. How does God execute His decrees? In the works of what? Creation and providence. All right, so the use of decrees here is somewhat broad, but we'll use it for that right now. But this misapplying God's decrees, can you give me a good example of misapplying God's decrees? What about okay. Yeah. Both ways. You're hyper-Calvinist? Okay. Well, God's got to select people. He's going to save them. So what? What do we use that for? As an excuse to do what? To not witness. Sure. And that's misapplying God's decrees. Because the Word of God makes it clear we're to witness. That makes it clear that God has a people that He's chosen in Christ. And on the other end, what's the other extreme? That Jesus died for all, for everybody, and everybody's going to be saved. Everybody, or He died for everyone. Now, if they will just come, their sins are forgiven if they'll just come. And so you can very easily fall into these things when the easiest way to do it is to take a verse or a passage and so focus on it that you lose sight of the rest of the Word of God and you don't keep it in context. And the end of page 439, number 20, I labeled misapplying God's mercy. I forget what they've got over here. 20 is His providences. Misinterpreting, misapplying, or anyway perverting the Word of God. Misapplying of God's decrees and providences. I kind of relabeled it misapplying God's mercy. Well, you know, I sinned and God hadn't done anything to me yet. So, or there's plenty of sin, you know. I was reading in one of the, I think it was Williamson's thing on the Ten Commandments, and he was talking about somebody that works 7 days a week, goes at it, the Lord prospers, they do very, very well, very rich. And they say, basically, the Lord doesn't mind if I don't keep the Sabbath day. He's prospered me. I'm doing very well. Okay? It's a misapplying of God's mercy. Because we know that they aren't prospering because they violated His word and His law. They're prospering simply because God's been merciful to spare them and to give them some ability, some degree of success, yet judgment we know will come. May there know God's forbearance should give no confidence to the sinner. God's forbearance. Or to saint alike, sinners would be more inclined to use the excuse, but sometimes we can fall into the same thing. I've had this problem, or I've done this, and God doesn't seem to be doing anything to me. So maybe it's not so bad. Maybe it's not even sin. Maybe I'm wrong in how I've characterized this thing that you full well know, and God's Word makes clear, is wrong. But certainly that can come into play. Now this next, on page 440, next group, A lot of it has to do with especially 21, 22, 23, in some way misinterpreting God's word and what we've just been talking about, a little bit of the same. 21 dealt with the Pharisees. 22 is just a misapplication that hurts the people of God, that helps the sinner. God is love. God is love. We hear it all the time. So, sinner, you don't have to worry. God is love, and in the end, He'll save you. And the saint who is desiring in their heart and striving to live righteously hears that. And that's getting taught and preached, whether directly or indirectly, in pulpits today. And you get the saint hearing that, and they say, well, then why bother trying to live a righteous life? You know, if God's going to let all the other go, why should I bother? But I was thinking, too, and misinterpreting. What? Give me some examples of groups, especially religious groups. Maybe who's the most notorious for misinterpreting? The Roman Catholics. So why? You know, I mean, we know things miss, but why? What's their end goal? Or what do you think their end goal is?
Power.
Power? Yeah, and the suppression. You know, keep the people in darkness. You can't understand. We've got all these. You don't understand all the outworkings. And if you get to where you understand, they'll add something else to their traditions or whatever. So. A power of keeping people suppressed instead of lifting them up. What other examples? Different application. But what about all your groups? Your Mormons. A lot of so-called Christian religions that are works-related. Okay? Are they not misinterpreting? Can you work your way into heaven? Can you do enough to merit God's favor? And yet that's what they teach. And again, why? Why? What do you think? Well, a bondage. So again, you gotta put them under bondage to make them feel guilty, to make them do what they should do. What else? Pride? In what way? Yeah, to get ourselves involved. You know, it's I've got to do something. I've got to merit this. And obviously, salvation's free. Costs a lot to our Savior. But it's free to us. Man, we've considered it when we looked at saving faith and the fact that that faith is even given to us. So, you have those. And the Christ died for all argument, again, misinterpreting, to make it either more palatable, just come down the aisle or just pray this prayer and you're saved. And know what Scripture says. But that's what gets taught and preached, and folks then do that, and then what do? They believe they're saved. And they're no more saved than that microphone is. Because there's not been the work in the heart, the forgiveness, the repentance, and the forgiveness of sin.
I suppose the conversion of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. The working of the Spirit, prosperity gospel. I mean, you can think of a lot of things. And again, it's taking things from the Word of God and misinterpreting and misapplying them. And you'll see that there if you looked at Matthew 5, those verses aren't there. But if you look at that, that's part of the Sermon on the Mount where Christ is addressing some of these things and the fact that they were misinterpreting and failing to use the commandments correctly. And Ezekiel 13:22, number 22 there, you've made the heart of the righteous sad. You strengthen the hands of the wicked by promising him life. And that the God is love and everybody's going to be saved. You can have that in that. The perverting of the gospel there in 2 Peter number 23. Some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest unto their own destruction. They ain't got a clue what they're talking about. They just pull something out and go with it. And have no understanding. Most likely have no heart that's willing and able to understand. Because it's not being led by the Spirit of God. And you're not going to properly understand Scripture without that. It's not going to happen. 24, jesting. You can see the verse there, Isaiah 22:13. Joy, and behold, joy and gladness, slaying oxen, killing sheep, eating flesh, drinking wine. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we shall die. So, you've got one end of the spectrum of, well, let's just have a good time. It's coming to an end. And especially, if we're not careful, for those who have some, at least some belief that they're saved, that they, okay, well, I'm good for heaven. I'm prepared. I'm saved. I'll get in. So let's just have a good time and throw it all to the wind while we're here. Then you have the next one. And the burden of the Lord shall ye mention no more. For every man's word shall be his burden. For ye have perverted the words of the living God, of the Lord of hosts, our God. But since ye say the burden of the Lord, therefore thus saith the Lord, because ye say this word, the burden of the Lord, and I have sinned unto you, saying ye shall not say the burden of the Lord. Now, what do you think we got going on here? What would you tie that to in this day and age? This is somebody saying, keep in mind, we're obviously considering something that is a violation of the third commandment. So what you've got here, well, what do you think? Somebody, what would be the equivalent of somebody saying today? Excuse me, I got Paul. Yeah, Malachi, will you say, yeah, the Lord led me. The Lord told me. That's what you'd hear today. That's the burden of the Lord. When the Lord hadn't told you that at all. So you don't say that, because again, what are you trying to do? And we've hit it in other areas. What are we trying to do? We're trying to add credibility, aren't we? To whatever it is we did. That may have been an okay thing to do. It's not necessarily condemning what it is we've done. It's just trying to tie God's name to it and say, well, I did it because God told me to do it. Now, God may have given you the strength to do it. It may have been a thing that was okay to do. But don't tie God's name to it in that way. You say, well, if we are living the life we should be living, aren't we being led by the Spirit in everything we do? Yes. If we are in tune to the Spirit. But again, if you, in kind of, I don't know, maybe it's just me from looking at this stuff, the last two or three weeks, the sermons, either morning, evening, or both, something has tied right in to what we've been talking about. And here, I mean, I don't have anything in mind from a sermon for this particularly, but again, it's living your life sensitive to being with God. Praying, being in a position, praying about what comes up in your life every day as you go along. Well, okay, if that's where you are and that's the life you're living, then is the Spirit going to lead you in the way you should go? Certainly, you would feel more comfortable if you're in that position. But to then, why do we need to proclaim to somebody? Well, the Lord led me. You do what it is you need to do, and you don't have to pull God in as the witness. We talked about that with the oaths and the vows and in that area. And this is along the same line. Along the same line. Then from 25 is our question. Curious or unprofitable questions, vain janglings, or the maintaining of false doctrines. I put down, he's coming to God's Word for the wrong reasons. A little bit of that curious looking into the things not revealed. Well, a little bit of a different thing here where you take issues and you turn them into mountains and they just aren't mountains. You want to argue over things that just in the grand scheme of the Christian life are just not that important. And especially so important as to split ways, is to fall out with brethren over things. I think sometimes, and I'm not opposed to academics at all, but I think sometimes that's a little bit of a fault. I'm not a great reader. It may be sometimes it's because when I read what some of the folks are wanting to talk about and the minute and argue over it, it doesn't interest me. Because again, what's the point? What's the point? Why do people do these things? 1 Timothy, well, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying. People aren't learning. They're just arguing. Word of God is for edifying. The next one. Some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. Ain't got a clue what they're talking about. What, you know? And yet, they're trying to make a big point or a big deal about it. Some of them write books. 1 Timothy 6, 4 and 5. He is proud, knowing nothing, but toting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh. See the results of people that, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. If you see any of these as the end product of the discussion, chances are it's not a good discussion. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. Same thing there in the last one. Strive not about words to no profit. Top of the page 441, avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. The verse there at the 1 Timothy 6:20, read that one and I was thinking, again, how much time do we spend trying to make the Word of God line up with science? When something comes out, how do we try to explain it or explain it away? And I can't help but believe that Paul was telling Timothy, look, you don't have to explain the Word of God. You don't have to explain how... Now, we take the Word of God and say that's not correct. But we don't have to prove that the Word of God is more correct or is correct as opposed to these false teachings, because it's the Word of God. When we start trying to prove the Word of God is true and correct, you're gonna be in an endless fight, because the ungodly aren't going to accept it no matter what you do. They'll explain away anything that is clearly revealed and proven. Right? So, I think what Paul said, don't spend your time in the things that are fruitless. Using God's Word to get into discussions and arguments that aren't going to lead anywhere. Because if you're talking with the ungodly, what do they need? They need to know that the Word of God says this, and therefore this matter of science is not correct. Is that what they need? They need the gospel. They need the gospel. And again, I think it's a device of the devil to get us sidetracked. If he can get us talking about this or that, evolution, as opposed to the gospel, he'll let you talk about evolution and why it's wrong all day long. Because chances are, you can talk about that all day long, and the person you're talking to may never pick up the gospel. So we need to be very careful about using the Word of God. He's given it to us to do two things. What? What do the Scriptures principally teach? The Scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God, edification. And what duty God requires of man. All right? If you're using it for that, then you are using it for the right reasons. If you aren't, you are misusing the Word of God, which is a violation of the third commandment. All right. You get into... at number 26, 441, we get into the spiritism, charm, spirit world. I think everyone no one would be involved in that or would consider it to be correct, but you have nothing to do with it. I mean, you look there in the middle of the passage from Deuteronomy, "For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee." And you can read the verses there. 27 has to do with just ignoring God's word to satisfy or to be able to fulfill our own sinful lust and practices, which obviously is a misuse of the word of God. That is, an ignoring of the word is a misuse of the word of God. 28, if anybody has questions or comments, stop me. But I'm just trying to move on through because I know y'all can read these things. But I just want us again to understand how broad and how much. I'll guarantee you that if you look at the internet, some article, some story, some headline, you won't see God's name used in vain once, over and over and over. And it should tell us something, because the world and a lot of sinners who at one time, while not accepting Christ as their Savior, while going their way, still had a reverence for the name of God. It struck a note of fear in their heart. So what's happened? That even our leading, that which is put before people every day, is full of it. And if you are in the company of believers, I would almost guarantee you that in some form, slang or otherwise, you'll hear it used in vain as well. Just some of the things we considered when we talked about the names of God. And expressions that we use when we respond to something. And again, I've caught myself. You know, I'm talking about me right now. You'll have to speak for yourself. But how easily we get into these things as a way to express surprise, shock, disappointment, whatever it is. But the way we emphasize it is by using God's name, or something akin thereto. Violation, the third commandment. The maligning, number 28, is taking what's being taught and in some way attacking it, trying to refute it. That's what was happening here. They spake against those things which were spoken by Paul. You see that in Acts 13:45. So you get a pretty good idea. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, slew his brother. So, in one instance, they're speaking against what's being said and done. In Cain's case, a little bit of what we see some of today. It was violence. That wasn't just speaking against. That was a physical attack. Right? Violation of the third commandment. If the attack is spawned, is a result of a desire to silence the teaching that is being done. The scorning in 29, again, a general, I put here, a general hatred as to the things of God that is expressed outwardly by ridicule and challenge. The maligning is a direct attack against something in particular, something you're saying, something you're doing, teaching, whatever. The scorning is more of a broad attack. You know, you Christians, you're all alike. You know, you think you're better. You think, okay? Not you. I disagree that we need to be concerned with the third commandment. All right, that's crazy. You're taking it way too far. We're under grace, not under law. The scorning is going to be a much broader attack, just about Christians, about what you believe in general. Okay. The reviling gets to be a personal attack. You can see that top of page 442. 31, interfering with the preaching. Again, a little bit of the same thing we just talked about. First Thessalonians 2:16, there, see that one? Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. What's happening today that falls within this category? Think big, broad scale government. What's the giving of the gospel or the teaching of God's word being classified as? Do what? But what are they calling it to make it a crime? Hate speech. Hate speech. Okay? That's where you are. Hate speech. I'll shut you up. If you won't shut up, I'll put you in jail. I mean, we read about it with the apostles. They went to jail. All right? For what they were saying and doing. There are people going to jail today. You know, you've got it in formerly at least tolerant Christian countries, but it's coming. It's being developed little by little. It's already in this country. All right? It just hadn't gotten quite so far as to say you can't from the pulpit say that being a sodomite is a sin. But it's getting there. They're working it into the general. Okay? Into the populace. So if I can't tell you on the basis of the Word of God, if we're talking, your lifestyle is contrary to God's Word. If I can't say that to you, how long? Now, this is sheltered right now by religious freedom. But it won't be long before that'll be condemned as well. Surely, the God that is love would not condone such speech. And you see how they're using it. And it's clear. I mean, it's just what we're talking about here. The violation of the third commandment. 32, hypocrisy. That one's pretty straightforward. Having a form of godliness but denying the power. 33 is being ashamed of Christ. Now what form that takes? Could be a variety of ways. There at the bottom of 442, Mark 8:38, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And 34 is acting or behaving in a way that make us a shame to Christ. How we respond, how we act, do we act, react in a Christ-like way? If not, then we're acting in a way that we're not ashamed of Christ. It is we're not drawing back because we're ashamed of speaking out. We are simply acting or reacting in a way that's just not Christ-like. It's not a godly way. And we're making Christ ashamed of us. And you've got the same thing in 35. 36, no fruit. No fruit. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. So what you've got is somebody that says they're a Christian. So they're taking the name of Christ to themselves, to their life, but there's no fruit. Well, Scripture says can't happen. If you're a Christian, there'll be fruit. There'll be something. Certainly, there won't be the wild grapes that's mentioned in the verse right before that. Disobedience. Thou that makest thy, number 37, thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God. Dishonorest thou God? Question. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. Well, that's quite a load to carry, isn't it? We say we ought to do this, we ought to obey these things, and yet we ignore them. 38, you have backsliding. And again, there's overlapping in these things. You go back and look at your verses. And the reasons annexed we've talked about, let me just call your attention on page 444 to number 3, Deuteronomy, the second passage there, Deuteronomy 28, 58, 59. If thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, right? Now, let's tie it to the third commandment, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God, then the Lord will make thy plagues wonderful, and the plagues of thy seed, even great plagues, and of long continuance, and sore sicknesses, and of long continuance. Does the Lord mean, he says, when he says, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain? I think that verse answers that pretty emphatically, doesn't it? Specifically, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God. And if you don't, the plagues will come and they will keep coming. The judgment will come and it will keep coming on you, on your seed after you, generations to follow. Perhaps we're starting to see some of that in the world in which we live. All right, we will go to Catechism 5 next time. 4, I'm holding until we get to the portion of the confession on the Sabbath day, on worship in the Sabbath day. So we'll consider the 4th then, but we will start with the 5th commandment next Lord's Day. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we're grateful to you again for who thou art. Lord, we don't fully understand and know. We can't. Thou art infinite. But Lord, help us to understand enough that we don't foolishly, mindlessly, and Lord, hopefully never intentionally, take thy name in vain. May we reverence May we consider what you have revealed concerning yourself in your word. And Lord, may the true, the proper fear of God reside in our hearts. Father, we love thee. We're thankful that this day you love us, notwithstanding our many failures, even in this area. You still love us. Forgive us of our sin. Lord, cleanse us. Help us to do a better job in obeying, considering thy word and obeying it. Bless us now in the break time here, and then in the time to follow as we come into the morning worship service. Lord, do us good, we ask, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.